Please be seated. I think we need to proceed into our study tonight at this time. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, I ask that you would guide each of us into the study of your word so that it might be made plain to us and that we might be able to apply it to the overall teaching of Scripture. We thank you for the apocalypse of the book of Revelation, for the promises made to Israel, and yet I pray, Father, that we would never lose sight of the overall picture of your revelation, that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, and that there are issues attached to the redemption of the church, which, according to your word, the church on earth will not see, at least not from this vantage point, perhaps with you in heaven. And as we look into those matters tonight, I just pray that you give us an understanding of it, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It's the fifth or sixth Sunday studying anti-Semitism and what the Bible has to say about it. Most of you have been here for most of these sessions, and so I'm going to extremely shorten my review. Genesis 12:3 says, God spoke to Abram and said, "Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse." And that is the platform that I've been using to show how world history has borne out that truth. We're going to see tonight that there are racial Jews and there are religious Jews and there are regenerate Jews. And we need to understand the differences there. I think we've already gone over them. But that when God says he blesses the children of Abraham and blesses those who bless them and curses those who curse them, that takes a couple of different tracks, at least two. One is the racial track to the Shemites, those who are the sons of Isaac, and those also who are the spiritual children of Abraham, who are you and me, the believers. When a Christian is blessed, God blesses that person, and on it goes. Anti-Semitism is of the devil. He is the only person in the universe who would have any possible interest in persecuting Jews. Jews don't want to persecute themselves, and without the devil's agitation, the non-Jews of the world wouldn't care about the Jews at all. And of course, Christianity, Christians, the idea of a Christian persecuting Jews is insane, because we got our roots from them. We got the oracles of truth from the Holy Spirit given to us through them. Our Messiah was a Jew. That would be simply crazy. I want to turn tonight to Revelation chapter 12. We have seen over the last few weeks the demise of some nations that I have singled out over world history. Certainly the great empires of ancient times, Persia, Egypt, Greece, Rome, more modern times, Britain, France, Russia. Nations that have attempted to do anything to disrupt the peace of Jerusalem, I'm talking about real estate now, the land of Palestine and the city of Jerusalem in particular, nations that have done anything to go to harm that city have been severely judged by God. I'm not going to take time again to go through the annals of history to show that to you. Keep your eyes peeled and you listen to who does what to that city and you'll see whether they're blessed or damaged. Revelation chapter 12 is unique in the Bible because it's a picture. Remember, John is on the island of Patmos. This is the same John who wrote John 3:16 by the Holy Spirit. This is the same John of the Gospel, same John of the Epistles. John of the Apocalypse is on the island of Patmos. He's had his property stripped from him. He's been sent away to a rock pile, literally, to bust rocks up for the rest of his life as a prisoner. And it was on the Lord's Day that God came to him. He fell on his face. He got the vision of this apocalypse. He wrote it down, and it has been preserved for us. And much of the book of Revelation is literally fantastic. It is amazing to read, and you just sort of wonder where this goes and how it's all going to fit in. Some of it is amazingly clear. The first three chapters of the book are very clear. It's an opening and a letter to seven churches, and then it starts getting a little more mystical and difficult to interpret. But I believe that Revelation 12 is a rehash. It's a global view. It's sort of like the John stepping back in history by this vision and watching what the devil's purpose was in persecuting the Jews and Jesus Christ and the church. I'll go back over this a little bit as my notes are not long tonight, and it's always dangerous. When my notes are short, I got to really watch myself. So here we go. Revelation 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child. She cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. A lot of commentators believe that means that when the devil was thrown out of heaven, he took one third of the angels with him and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. Now, the woman is Mary, the child is Jesus, and the dragon is the devil. This is not hard to figure out. Verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Well, we've heard that before. That's obviously Jesus. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. In other words, she's taken out of the way. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, I'm going to keep reading, but I've got to stop for a second. Because what I just read for you, if I understand this correctly, and I may not, verse 4 took place before Adam was created. Verse 5 took place Christmas. Verse 6 is a picture of Israel scattered and in flight in the future, because the 1,260 days is one half of the 7-year tribulation. Now the scene switches again. Verse 7, there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough. There was no longer a place for them found in heaven. So that bounces back to pre-Adam, this great war that took place in heaven when the devil said, move over, God, I want to be God, and God threw him out. Verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. So that means right now, day and night, Satan has access to heaven. He has no more guest room in heaven. He got thrown out. But he is able to drive up the driveway and talk to God at the door. And he is able to accuse us even to this point today. Day and night he accuses the brethren. And now there's this wonderful statement about us being safe in the blood. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Now, some might differ with that, because he's been around for a long time, and we have 2,000 years since the resurrection and the time when Satan will be actually thrown into the pit in the future. 13, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. See, I don't think that's Mary particularly. I think that's Israel as a nation. In verse 14, the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, time, and half a time. See, that's 1, 2, and a half. That's 3 and a half. Most commentators say that's, again, another reference to one half of the tribulation that Israel is going to be. I'm breaking here and giving a word of explanation, as I just kind of vacuum up everything I know about what the Bible says about Israel in the future. It sounds like Israel, when the church is taken out of the world, Israel, the real estate Israel, the city of Jerusalem, is going to become extraordinarily powerful. so powerful that the Western powers are going to have to enter into a covenant with Israel. They're either going to have some, I don't know, fuel source or some power or weapon or something that's going to tear. Nobody's going to want to mess with Israel. But then they're going to be deceived halfway through that 7-year period, and the nations of the world are going to descend on Jerusalem to try to kill the Jews and destroy that city finally. That's when the Battle of Armageddon takes place, where God himself returns, pushes them all back, and finishes what he had started with Israel. Like I say, my chronology may be off, and I'm happy to be proven wrong, but this is just where I think we're going with this. One thing's for sure. Just as Satan tried to keep Jesus from being born, just as Satan tried to keep Jesus from getting to the cross, he is today trying to prevent the second coming of Christ. Does that sound crazy? If the Jews can be annihilated, if Jerusalem can be destroyed, if the purposes that God has for the future, which follow the rapture of the church, can be somehow knocked off track, that would interrupt God's whole plan of returning to take the church home. See, and I come up with these things because I look at where Satan is busy. If he's busy doing certain things, that means he is planning to do something. If you look through the whole Old Testament, he was very busy trying to kill the Jews. Kill the little baby boys, drown them in the Red Sea. All right, we lost that one. The Messiah came. We got to get rid of him. Let's somehow get him to say he's the Son of God. Then the Jews will kill him by stoning him to death, and the prophecies about the cross won't come true. We'll be done with him. This all failed. So why is he in the world today still persecuting Israel? It's pretty obvious that he is. Why? Because he knows God has a future purpose for them, and he's trying to disrupt that, just as he was trying to disrupt the birth of the Messiah. That's what is pressing in on my thought process as I go through this. All right, let me back up again, verse 14. The two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Might that be Israel, as they were gathered there in 1948, and they're still growing there at this time? I don't know, but it sounds that way. Verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman. Now, that might be armies, not water, but literally armies, like a river, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, a couple of remarks, and then I'll see if I can pull this together here. The reference to the moon and the stars there at the very beginning might go back to a description in Genesis about the Jews. Do you remember the dream that Joseph had that got his brothers really irritated? Let me go back and read those couple of verses in Genesis 37. Verses 5 through 10. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." And then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for the dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "I've had another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down to me." And he related it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow down ourselves before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And that's it. You don't get any more about that dream. What was that dream all about? And it's not actually answered, but it's a picture that using those same celestial pictures of sun and moon representing the growth of this family. Because out of Joseph and the brothers there came the whole nation of Israel. They went down to Egypt later because they were hungry, had no food. They camped there. That's where they grow into a mass of 2 or 3 million people. When Moses finally arrives generations later, and they're finally led out. So it one could argue that it is a picture of the massive size of the Jewish race, which is being again reflected in Revelation chapter 12. Beyond that, in Revelation 12, Revelation 14, just go over a couple of pages, Satan has a plan for Jerusalem, but he's going to get caught in that trap himself. Revelation chapter 14, 6 and 7. You've probably heard of 144,000. The Jehovah's Witnesses thinks that's who they are. I won't waste time going into that insanity. The 144,000 preachers are going to go out into all the world from Jerusalem after the church is taken out of the world, preaching a message of judgment, and they're going to be believers in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And you see it in verse 3 of Revelation 14. They sang a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with the woman for their celibates. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Remember now, this is a vision. They've been purchased from among men as fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now look at verse 6 and 7. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And he said in a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water." See, the message that's going to go out in those days is going to be one of judgment coming, not a reapplication of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We are in that church age now. When that age closes, that message is closed. But God has yet to you, just as, I don't know how simply to put this, it was always God's desire, not that he got frustrated, this was always his plan, it was always his desire that Israel be the light of the world. It didn't work, and it didn't work by his design. But the remnant of the Jews became the light of the church, because most of the authors of the New Testament are Jews. Now we're in a Gentile age. But that Gentile age will close. God's going to take the church to heaven, and then he's going to return and work with Israel again. And he is determined that his people, who will live in his real estate with their capital in Jerusalem, will be the light of the world. That's the promise he's going to go back to that was made in the Old Testament. That's why Paul says in Romans 11, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the age of the Gentiles ends. When the age of the Gentiles ends, the light's going to go back on. It's going to be the Jews, and God will finish his purpose with them. A couple of quick remarks. I'm taking it back to Zechariah 14:12 to show you a rather bizarre prophecy about warfare, and I believe that it's in the future. And I don't know if it's nuclear or not, although the description of what would happen to a person's eyeballs here would certainly fit a nuclear explosion. And no doubt in this person's mind up here that this earth is going to see a nuclear holocaust. I mean, man has never developed weapons that he hasn't freely used at some point, so I don't think we're going to escape that. The earth, the fire that God speaks about that he's going to destroy the heavens, the earth with in the later times, is a fire nobody's ever seen or heard of before. That's a fire that destroys the very atomic structure of the creation. And then God's going to recreate a heaven and earth. So insult God by thinking that puny nuclear explosions that man has come up with are anything like what he has coming for the later time. But look at this here. Zechariah 14, verse 12. This will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet. That tells me it'll be instantaneous. and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouth. And it will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hands, and the hand of one will be lifted up against the hand of another. See, when I read things like that, I think, well, you know, we can always spiritualize it away or try to make it mean something that it doesn't say. But, you know, if God says that people's eyes are going to rot in the sockets of their heads while they're standing on their feet when there's a war against Jerusalem, I kind of believe it. And it certainly hasn't happened yet. That means it's going to happen in the future. I started out tonight by saying that there are three kinds of Jews: racial, religious, and regenerate. I'm going to close with that to kind of try to put a bookend around this. And if you're lost with where I went tonight, what I've been trying to accomplish tonight was this. Satan doesn't want the Lord Jesus to return and finish his work with Israel. And so he's persecuting Israel. God is going to return, though, and God's going to do what he's going to do. In the meantime, there are these little bits of pieces of information scattered across the Bible, both Old and New Testament, that we need to kind of scoop up and put on the table at least together. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. I mean, take a jigsaw puzzle box and tip it upside down on a table, and it's like a nightmare, right? Where do we start? We start with the edges. We look for those straight pieces, and we get the frame, and then we start building in toward the center. And when you look at biblical prophecy, it's really easy to get the straight lines. You know, there is a devil, there is an Israel, God sent Christ to die for the church, Jews are being persecuted. Okay, that frame's pretty easy to put together. But then as you build toward the center and try to get all the pieces to fit, it's not easy. But there is a drift. There is a drift that you get as you read the Bible, that some horrific thing is coming in the future, that Satan's going to be in the middle of it, and that God is allowing to happen for now until his purposes come to fruition. Racial Jews are those who came from the DNA of Abraham. Religious Jews are the kinds of people that Jesus ran up against in his ministry. They were the Judaizers. They said, well, if you come up to a Pharisee and said, what's your religion? They'd have said, Judaism. They wouldn't have said the worship of Jehovah God, the Redeemer who loves us, who took us out of Egypt. That's not what they would have said. They would have said, we belong to Judaism. What's Judaism? Well, we keep this, and this, and we don't do that, and that. And aren't we good? See, and Jesus hated that self-righteousness that they had, and he just punched up against that all the time. Then there are the regenerate Jews, which is you and me and anybody who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Racial, religious, regenerate. This group over here are the ones that are going to heaven. But the DNA offspring are being gathered in Israel now, and they are yet to be gathered in much greater numbers, and God's not done with those tribes. The tribes have all lost their identities now. No Jew in the world has any idea if he belongs to the tribe of Benjamin or Issachar or Judah or what. But in the future, that identity is going to be replaced. Supernaturally, I don't know how, but that seems to be the prophecy. May God add his blessing to the study of his word, and may we keep our minds in the process. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the truths of your word, particularly this chapter in Revelation. What John saw that day on his face in Patmos was a review of the war in heaven that started between Lucifer and Michael. And Michael was too strong, and the devil was thrown out with a third of the angels. And he has been on a course of vicious but unsuccessful battles against your will all through human history. And we give great thanks to know that he has lost the battle with us because we are safe in the hand of the Father. We also rejoice to know that at some point in history, we're going to be standing along the sidelines of a great competition. And we're going to see the end play out just as you said it would. And when the game is over, the dragon will be thrown into the pit and into the lake of fire forever. We thank you, Father, that your word is trustworthy, that your salvation is sure, and that there is no lie in your mouth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. When we are finished singing our last hymn here, which is 644, John, would you close in prayer, please?